From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions that are frequently raised by both Christians and unbelievers. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of the broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, does the Bible command Christians to tithe?
Does the Bible command Christians to tithe? Well, let me start off by saying I have always practiced tithing from a very young person. Even in the hardest financial times of life, I've practiced tithing. Not giving with a sense that I want to get from God, but simply because I believe that God had blessed me with whatever I have, and that first tithe would go to Him. In the Old Testament, tithing was commanded. The Lord Jesus told the Jews of His day, when He said that you tithe, but there are certain things you don't do, He said, these you ought to have done, but not leave the other undone. So He said, yes, you should have tithed, for it's commanded. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. That's the command of God in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10. Now the question is, does that command come over into the New Testament church? I've said I have always practiced tithing. But I will say that I do not believe that the law of tithing as a law comes into the New Testament church. I say that for a theological reason, as the Westminster Confession of Faith very clearly sets forth, and I believe the Bible clearly teaches, there is a threefold division of the law. There's the moral law, there's the ceremonial law, and then there's the civil law of Israel. Now, the moral law is binding as a rule of life upon Christians. It's what's called in theology the third use of the law. It's still there. The ceremonial law has been abrogated, for it's been fulfilled in Christ. The civil law of Israel, that's the laws governing the state of Israel in the Old Testament, will in many cases carry spiritual principles that can be applied to spiritual life in the New Testament church. But the law itself, as it stands, does not so apply. The civil law of Israel is not a law for the New Testament church. Now, I think tithing is not in the moral law. It's in the civil law of Israel. Now, try to put it all together. Giving is a matter of the heart to God. If in the Old Testament they gave a tithe, I would reckon personally that the tithe would be the minimum, even without a law. The New Testament standard is, as Paul told the Corinthians, according to your means, as God has prospered you, so you give. And the beautiful picture of the Macedonian Christians that we read of in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the apostle there talks about these people who out of their deep poverty gave with such liberality that they abounded with joy, and the work of God was carried forth. Giving is a privilege. Let us not make it some sort of a legalistic thing that, oh, I have to give to God or the church. No, let us not even do it the charismatic way of giving in order to get. You give this and God will give you a whole lot more. Let's give out of worship, out of love for him who gave everything for us. If we, like the Macedonians, give out of that heart that's in love with Christ and out of faith in him, God will bless our giving and bless us in our giving. And he'll prosper us according to his will, not suffering us to be reduced to beggary. He'll meet our needs. He'll not meet our greed, but he'll meet our need. So, and that's a very, very good distinction, by the way. But while tithing is not a law, yet giving is. But it's more than a law. Let's give first of ourselves and out of the fullness of our heart, liberally, let's give to the support of God's work.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today, our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tamassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, we're featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today, he continues a message entitled, Characteristics of Christian Leadership, Boldness. Now, here is the Reverend Armand Tamassian.
I remember reading one of the first little booklets I read about evangelism and verses that you need to memorize. It had all these little quotations at the bottom. And I mean, I'm going back a long, long time, but I always remembered one of them, one of the little things that said about the Christian is to be, and I'm maybe not getting this right in the way it was worded, but this was the essence of it anyway. The Christian is to be like a mosquito. You don't need to invite a mosquito to come and draw blood, the bite you whatever. But and basically, if there's half an opportunity, there's one little surface area of skin, one little chance to get there, it will be there doing its work. And it was saying the Christians to be like that. Just give me half an opportunity. I'll be in there with the gospel. That was Paul, you know. That was Paul. He did not need some big, massive open door. His boldness drove him to seize any opportunity. As while his heart was beating, while he hadn't been martyred in Philippi, let's go to Thessalonica, bring the gospel. Secondly, bold leaders show resilience. They not only seize opportunities, but they show resilience. Look at verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Again, Paul is drawing our attention to the backdrop of their entrance into this city. And he begins verse 2 with this word, but, showing a contrast. Rather than it being in vain, it was the complete opposite. Our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated. As you know, at Philippi we were bold in our God. It was not in vain, but we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And he talks here about suffering. That's how they were physically treated. They were flogged. And he talks here about being shamefully entreated. That's how they were legally treated, unjustly thrown into prison. If you go back to Acts 16, you will read all about this. So Paul and Silas were flogged and put in prison. Why? For preaching the gospel. Basically, for preaching the gospel. It does not take boldness to preach the gospel where you know you're accepted. I don't really need to be very bold today. I own it. Most of you are with me. You want me to preach. You want to hear the truth. You're all for me. I don't need to be bold. But when you're standing before resistance, unbelievers, as Paul's case, Jews that had zero interest in hearing it and would attack him, then you need to be bold. In other words, if you're always going to wait to preach the gospel when the person is ready to receive it, then where's the need for boldness? If I wait to tell them about Christ when they're ready to hear it, I don't need to be bold. They're inviting it. They're interested in it. They want to hear it. Boldness is necessary when there is resistance. In fact, I would suggest to you, beloved, that every novel way of communicating the gospel is a product of a lack of boldness. So when the church decided we're going to do drama or mime or whatever as a way, I mean, now they have these whole big massive kind of presentations that must cost tens of thousands of dollars. They're intertwined with movie themes and so on and so forth. I mean, what is that but a way to remove the scandal of the cross and take away the offense? Any novel way of communicating the gospel is a product of a lack of boldness. It's someone who hasn't got the Spirit's work of boldness in their heart, and so they're trying to find an easier way to do what God has called them to do. Now, we can couch it in terms of wisdom. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to change our approach. We know what that is. That's spiritual cowardice. That's what that is. We are so afraid of upsetting people. And we need God to have mercy upon our souls. Paul and Silas were, as I said, beaten, flogged within an inch of their lives. We read in Acts 16:23, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. And that's what he's bringing out here. Suffered, shamefully entreated. Suffered many stripes, shamefully entreated, thrown into prison without any warrant whatsoever. And yet they get up and they go to Thessalonica with no intention of changing the method. None. No thinking, look, we need to reconsider our approach here. No, that never crossed his mind. Well, if it did, it quickly cast out. There was no sense of entertaining that we're doing it the wrong way. This is what it's about. Men don't want to hear the gospel. We're called to preach it. We're going to preach it anyway. We have to be faithful to God. And this takes resilience. Boldness brings resilience. What resilience Paul had. What resilience Silas had. What resilience Timothy was learning to have in the work of God. And when they went there, they were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, yet they were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. How was it received? With much contention. Still contention, still fighting, still opposition, yet there's no apology for the manner in which they went in. This word contention is very interesting. It is used by the Apostle Paul when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He says, fight the good fight, that word there. Fight the good fight of faith, the contention of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight. So there's Timothy. He's on the journey, the Christian life, Christian ministry. He's engaged in it with all of his heart. And Paul says, fight the good fight. Know that as you bring the gospel and do the work of God, there is contention. And again, just to say, this kind of contention is the contention of the world. I'm not talking about contention inside the church. That's not really what we're dealing with. In many cases, in some cases anyway, it doesn't really require a whole lot of boldness. It is dealing with the world. It's the primary work of bringing the gospel. That's where the gift of the Spirit is promised. That is where boldness is seen so evidently. When a man is full of the Spirit of God to witness for Christ before an unbelieving world. And Paul is telling Timothy, look, that fighting spirit, you need to have it in this world. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter, he talks about his own life and testimony. He says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight. Same word, fight, contention. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Timothy, fight the good fight. Contention there. I have fought a good fight. I have contended. I have stood before an unbelieving world. I have witnessed to great and small. I have brought the gospel wherever I have gone. And in many cases, it's with much contention. The world didn't want it. But I brought it anyway. The world does not want it today either, beloved. That is why we need not only to seize upon opportunities, but we absolutely need to seek to be resilient. To be resilient in this call that we have as believers. Well, let us not shy away from it. Let us not be timid. That brings us thirdly and finally then to consider that bold leaders stay focused. They stay focused. They not only seize opportunities and show resilience, they stay focused. Again, verse 2. But even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He stays focused to speak unto you the gospel of God. Bold leaders know their purpose, and they stay focused on the priority. Paul knew his priority was to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He would come to the Jew first. He would bring them the message. He would reach out into the Gentiles, but he was bringing the gospel, preaching Christ, and then those that would be saved, he would feed the flock. And it is predominantly in this activity that the Spirit of God gives the characteristic of boldness. Predominantly. It is not boldness to have the ability to tear others down. That's not boldness. The Spirit of God doesn't give you boldness for that. Nor does he give you boldness to have the ability to criticize. That's not boldness. He doesn't give this spiritual characteristic of boldness in order to be rash and offensive. It's not necessarily boldness. But Holy Spirit-empowered boldness is to preach the gospel for the good of souls. We were bold in our God, he says. Look at it. We were bold in our God. In other words, the source of their boldness was God, which goes back to what I was saying, how we defined it. It's the Spirit of God that cultivates this. It's not by an act of our will. It's not by saying, I will be more bold today. It is by getting ourselves immersed in the means of grace and crying out to God to open up heaven and fill us with his Spirit and give to us this. That Paul so wonderfully exhibited boldness. It is God that makes us bold. And he doesn't make us bold for everything, but for preaching the gospel specifically. He does not give boldness to debate secondary and tertiary doctrinal points or areas of minor distinction. It is boldness, not arrogance. Boldness to bring the gospel to souls. It is for the gospel. And that's why bold leaders stay focused. They stay focused. Because insofar as they focus upon the gospel and the priority of that, the Spirit will give them the boldness they need. But as soon as they become sidetracked, as soon as they start looking into other avenues, the Spirit doesn't come and give them the characteristic of boldness. It's not needed. You're going to argue over some finer point of eschatology or whatever. You don't need boldness for that. Carry on in the flesh. But to stand before a perishing world that hates Christ and know the resistance and the opposition requires an infilling, a baptism, an infusion of the Spirit of God so that we can stand boldly without fear.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.